You are listening to the oldest grace-based web presence on the internet, www.gospelrevolution.com, deconstructing religion and barbecuing the holy cows of Christianity right here in front of your very eyes. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast number 191122, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. But right now, park yourself somewhere comfortable, grab a plate and crack a tinny while we wait for another heap and help of the consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel. And here to say grace before we start eating is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. What are you laughing about, mate?
Grace.
Yeah.
Now that I've said grace, we can go on.
Good morning, mate.
Good morning, Don. How art thou today?
Mate, I don't know. Yesterday I had a great day, and today my eyes aren't that good, and yeah, I think my sugar was really low, so I had to pump it up with some sugar.
Uh-oh.
This is fun. It's a roller coaster, this life, and I love it.
It is indeed. Might as well enjoy it.
Well, there's precious little of it left, really, when you check the stats.
Well, I am here in the secret city, Oak Ridge, Tennessee. In the bonus room above my sister's garage, where, you know, we're really making an impact. I have to tell you, as part of the introduction here, I got a message from our own Daniel Rouse.
Oh, wonderful. But before we do, you've kind of turned that upper, bonus room, you call it. You've turned it into sort of like your cave of Adullam anyway, or maybe the upper room experience.
You're live from Music City Hall, live from the Coliseum, live. So, yeah, we're just following along with other greats who have done the same thing.
Other greats. Oh, you're something else, mate. I love it.
So Daniel Rouse sends this to me yesterday, and I don't have the first part of it. But this is a message from Mario Morello.
Oh, yes.
Remember Mario? Yeah.
I don't, but if I say I do, will that help?
It will neither help nor hurt.
All right.
There is a Mario Morello who's widely listened to in the Christian community. And part of this that Daniel clipped off to send to me is quoting Mark 9:38-40. You know, don't forbid those that are, they're casting out devils and doing this, and but they're doing this all wrong. Whatever the verse says, Mark 9:38-40. And Jesus replies to him and says, "Don't forbid them. You know, if they're."
Welcome, Don.
Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. So he's substantiating that we need to leave this one guy alone because he is at least acknowledging that, you know, Jesus is the Christ, right? So, you know, let's back off. We don't have to control everybody type thing. And he's substantiating that by quoting Mark 9, verse 38-40. And then the next paragraph, America is littered with religious sinners that have permitted masses to worship without repenting, to believe they are saved without being converted. Whole congregations are living in outright sin.
Oh.
I wonder which one of those are.
Could that be you?
Outright sin. I'm just trying to figure out which ones are living by an outright sin or inright sin. Or I want to find the ones who are not living in sin, who are under the law.
The Calvinists are inright sin, and the Arminians are, I think, outright sinners.
Now, he says, this is what they are hearing from the pulpit. Quote, "If you confess your sins, you offend God's grace." And we are worried about Mr. West. Now, folks, we have a well-known preacher here who has captured that in congregations, plural, around the America are now preaching that if you confess your sins, you offend God's grace.
Well, how many people do that? I mean, I can't think of anyone but you, but keep going.
I know. I just love to know who our brothers and sisters are out there.
I'd like to know who Morello is, whoever that is. Yeah.
Mario Morello.
Sounds like it sounds like an Xbox game, if you ask me.
Yeah. And then the rest of this makes no sense to me because I have no knowledge of it. Some are wondering if Kanye is building an empire in the name of Jesus for personal gain. Whoa. That question could be leveled at many celebrity preachers. Maybe even your favorite. We are surrounded by carnal Christian centers built entirely on marketing, smoke and mirrors, who want to question Kanye's substance. Oh, he's speaking in defense of Kanye West.
Well, Kanye recently became converted, don't you know? And yesterday, we're recording on a Monday, yesterday he shared the platform with Joel Osteen, your old friend, and his scalpers are selling tickets to this meeting up to $500 a piece.
Wow.
And there is such a hubbub on the web at the moment about
I didn't even know.
Oh, it is. It look, mate, it's as funny as, in fact, it is a circus when you really stop and think about it. When you read, I mean, the whole thing together, taken together, you've got all the people against him and all the people, and this is making people froth at the mouth, mate.
Wow.
Yeah.
So they're comparing the Kanye West conversion to something much worse, and that is, you know, regardless of what Kanye's doing, you know, building an empire by exploiting people through his mega personality, whether he is or not, that's what he's being accused of, I suppose.
Yeah. Well, and he said he'll run for president in 2020, and he's been in the Oval Office with our president, and he's no question about it. He's one of the most successful artists and entertainers out there. Well, if you take the bank account by any standard. And he's one of three rappers who have come out and said that they're converted, one of the others being Snoop Dogg. And they're releasing gospel albums, and it's, yeah, you can understand why some people are saying this is just a put-on. It's a charlatan show. And you can understand why others are saying, good for him, you know?
Well, we made it into the mix of the disturbance going on in Christianity, though.
We are the disturbance.
Even worse, no matter how bad you think this might be or how good you think it is, the horrible thing is that there are congregations. Now, folks, you're wondering if we are making inroads in the gospel revolution. According to Mario Morello, we are making great inroads. There are so many, he can't even say there is a congregation in Florida. There's one in Mexico. I heard about this congregation over in Alabama. He says whole congregations
Woo-hoo!
Are living in outright sin, but they are hearing from the pulpit, if you confess your sins, you offend God's grace.
Hey, family, you made it. Family, you've made it. You are a well-known quantity in the world of Mario.
Yeah, we're right up there with Kanye West now.
Dang.
Folks, we are in the same article as an article about Kanye West, as those who are preaching that if you confess your sins, you are offending the grace of God.
Yeah.
And is that us? Yeah. Well, number one, guilty as charged by Mr. Mario.
Well, Mario isn't alone. What about Dr. James Richards?
Gospel Revolution.
So, yeah. So I just wanted to let people know, you know, we are into pledge drive for the end of the year here, Don. And I just passed my 1 year anniversary, first year of staying here with my sister. Now, something has happened. Now, a lot of wonderful things have happened. But for the first time in at least, I would say, 15 years, we have had a substantial drop in our yearly income.
By how much?
We have dropped $20,000 from November of last year to November of this year.
So we're down 20 grand a year.
Yes. And when you run an organization that runs around 100 grand a year to do everything, 20 grand is, that's called 20%. So,
well, that means we've got to pull our horns in when it comes to Africa and Southeast Asia and other places where the gospel's gone out and we've supported it.
Yes, it will definitely have its effect. Now, I've already reached into my own pocket to help out in the situation. But as we go into this, we really need to bring up the base. If you are contributing, whatever you're contributing, if you're doing five, try to do 10. If you're doing 50, try to do 100, and so on and so forth. We need our monthlies to increase when we need it to be increased pretty quickly.
Well, I don't know if I should say this because, you know, I am 67 myself, but a lot of the people who've been touched by the gospel are dying off. I don't know a nicer way to put it.
Well, the ones that are giving you the message, we're going to begin to die off too. In fact, half.
Well, parts of us are very, I mean, all you need to do is smell us to know. But it's time for the younger generation, in my opinion, to kick in. We practice a value for value model here. Certainly, we don't promise you anything, pray it over handkerchiefs or any crap like that. And we have forsworn all of the manipulative techniques that we learned in the Word of Faith movement and in Christianity. And all we have left is to ask you. That's all we have left. We ask you to consider, as Sean Smith said to me this week, let me just joke about this for a minute. Prayerfully consider giving. So please consider, if you have received any value out of this gospel, if you've received any value out of what Michael and Daniel Rouse, Michael and Nardos Kabit, Michael and anyone else has achieved with this gospel, videos, we got several thousand hours of gospel messages up on our website, www.gospelrevolution.com. If you've received any value, we ask you to put a price on it and consider calling Michael on
832-318-9339
and making a little donation.
Because I will be calling you. All right, guys, we appreciate your help. That's all we're going to say about this for now.
Gospel Revolution.com. Yeah, baby.
And I remember in the mornings, on Saturday mornings, I'd always hear, on with the show, this is it. Dun, 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 dun.
What was that?
That was the cartoons coming on.
Oh, ibbity-ibbity-ibbity-ibbity-ibbity. Yeah. That's our folks.
That was it.
Now, we've been dipping into Ephesians chapter 1, and we really ought to be ready to move on to chapter 2. But, you know, there's a couple of things here that I have a feeling we're going to be talking about today. So, Mike, where are we with all of this?
Well, we are where we should stay for the next 20 years. That's where we are. We have been able to open a vista into the term believe, which has always been there. We've not come up with this overnight. We just saw it in a flash in the actual definition, the core definition of the word believe, which simply means to give credit. We have worked feverishly to demystify the word believe and the using the word as if you do this, you'll get this result. You know, the penny will roll over, the pencil will stand on its end. You'll be healed, you'll this, that, or the other. So we've, the issue of giving credit has become front and center to this. Now, part and parcel to that is, what do we actually give Jesus credit? So if we're using the term as believe, as the word credit, you got to know what to give him credit for, right?
Where did you get credit from?
Well, we got the word credit actually from the Strong's exhaustive concordance. I always told people the reason it was exhaustive is because it was very big and difficult to carry around. But the Strong's is the one who puts the emphasis of this word belief as the word credit. And it was primary definition, not used as type definition.
Yep.
But this was primary definition. So using the primary definition of the word believe to give credit or to credit something, then the thing that makes it so important in this study in Ephesians is that we've been told exactly what to give Christ credit for. Now, if we've been told exactly what to give Christ credit for, and then once we give him that credit, that's when we begin to see whatever the power of God is to save the soul, renew the mind, or whatever it might be.
Uh-huh.
That is when that power begins to work, and it begins to work mightily, even as Paul and Apollos said, that actually begins to work mightily if you just give credit. Now, if we take this back to the big debate that was going on, Peter, James, and John were not quite ready to give Jesus credit for what he had done based on the teachings of Paul and based on the teachings of Apollos. They simply weren't ready to give him credit for that. Even after Jesus told Peter, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed, speaking of the Gentiles, still couldn't give Jesus credit for redeeming and saving and cleansing all Gentiles, went back and told the disciples, oh, guess what? I just got a heavy Rebbe. I just got a direct message. I was in a trance, and man, the Lord spoke to me and told me that all Gentiles could be saved. And so they just couldn't go there. You've got to understand, folks, the gospel that is taught in Hebrews, the gospel that is taught by Paul, Peter, James, and John just could not go there. Now, some of them may have gone there, but were fully pulled back by James, who took control of the early church from Jerusalem, who once he took power and control, there's not a verse about why he should, there's not a verse about his calling, there's not a verse about his transformation, confirmation, information. The only information we have about him is that he hated rich people and really wanted to make it very clear that rich people just are the scum of the earth. That's the worst people on earth are rich people.
Of course, he didn't mind them when they brought gifts to Jerusalem to help out the bloody church.
Yeah, that was quite all right.
Now, if you think we're stretching this point a little too far, I ask you to consider this. James was encouraging Paul almost a quarter of a century after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to conduct blood sacrifices.
Yes.
Number one. Number two, Jude, the other brother of Jesus, says in his epistle very clearly that we should actually contend for the faith that was once given to the Old Testament saints, not Jesus, but the Old Testament saints. John, in Revelation, the first couple of chapters, he enunciates all of these sins which are typically Jewish. They're not sins when it comes to Gentiles or non-Jews. And Peter, who God very clearly, in my estimation, wanted to be the apostle to the Gentiles initially, Peter, who gets the vision that Michael just mentioned, goes and lies about it so that it doesn't go badly for him when he goes back and talks to James. This is the backbone of the Jerusalem church led by James.
And the message that came out of this conflict, it always breaks my heart to have to say it when I'm reading Ephesians, when I'm reading Galatians, when I'm reading Hebrews. I always have to remind people that all that they were at Asia had abandoned Paul. They rejected. And now, a lot of Hebrews had accepted Apollos' message of this total redemption of the whole world, especially for the Jews, but they totally rejected it from Paul. Now, that's very well documented that they ran Paul out on a rail, but I think it has to do with different styles. That's why we throw the gospel out there every way you can get somebody to say it. We don't care who these congregations are who's actually saying it. We're just glad they're saying it. Because there's people that when I'm up speaking, I can trigger things that's going to cause them not to hear. Don can get up and say the very same thing, and just with his sweet charm and his beard, sometimes just wins them over just because of the visual effect.
Yeah, it's like a caricature. Yeah, people want to laugh at me. and while they're laughing, I just jam a bit of truth in there, mate.
And they're sitting there smiling, don't even know it happened.
Don't know. You know the sad thing about that verse where Paul says, all in Asia have forsaken me. This did not happen 200 years after his death. This happened before his head rolled into a basket and only a little bit before, which tells you how successful the Jerusalem church was at stalking Paul, stalking his converts.
Which is recorded in the book of Acts.
Yes, it is. And changing them to become part of the what was called the concision party, or the party that believed that you had to doctor your willy in order to please God. I mean, that is just good Lord.
Yeah, and Paul says, beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Paul himself put the doctrines of Peter, James, and John, and Jude, he put all of their doctrines under the same heading as dogs and evil workers. Working also the doctrine of demons is what Paul called what Peter, James, and John were teaching. So, folks, we are, man,
Yeah.
No, we haven't said it enough. No, we haven't repeated it enough. No, we have not emphasized it enough. This is where we must take responsibility like no other generation. That's why I'm so excited that congregations, Mario Murillo has found congregations who are saying that if you confess your sins, you're offending God's grace. Man, I'm telling you, that's the greatest news that the gospel revolution has gotten about the state of affairs of the gospel around the world somewhere. We just wish you'd name the congregations.
We done did something right.
Something's happened, and something's happened good. Because I'll guarantee you, before this happened in the gospel revolution, there wasn't any congregations stating, hearing, nor receiving the message that confessing your sins was an offense to God's grace. It just was not out there.
Well, at that time, you couldn't even find a book about God's grace in any...
Even about grace.
In any self-respecting Christian, alleged Christian bookstore.
Even about grace itself, it was just, goodness gracious, it was a non-topic. I had it in the back of my Bible, the blank page in the back of your Bible, and it had a great big G and a great big R and a great big A and a C and an E, and out from it I had gift, received, at Christ's expense. Boom, that's everything you needed to know about grace.
The amazing thing about it is there was not one sermon in one church of all the hundreds of thousands of churches in the West. There was not one church any Sunday morning that did not preach a sermon that did not include the word grace. And yet you couldn't find if you asked people what it was, you got this gobbledygook.
Well, and that's why they call it the word of faith movement, is the faith movement. What does that mean? It means it's the absence of grace. That's what they actually meant.
It could be the absence of facts, couldn't it?
Well, it's the absence of any fact about grace, that's for sure. And because we didn't hear anything about it. Folks, I taught it. I was mentored by these folks. These folks are the same ones that are making millions, multiple millions a year, are the ones who commented about my teaching that I was the next, latest, greatest, and best at doing this because I did it better than they all. Thus said they. And even with the cards to prove it from the very top echelon of those, even from people who got on TV, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, all of them on absolute international basis were stating that Michael Williams is the number one best teacher of this message of faith that has ever been, and he's better than us. And then when I came out teaching on grace, they said, boy, he's better than us. We've never taught it. We're getting it. And but then they ungot it because they saw where it went. Most likely they saw their bank account go down.
They didn't unget it. They really did get it.
Yeah, they did get where it was going and what it could possibly do. And just like Mario has said here, the great fear is these people that would put us out of business, because that's really what it's saying. You know,
what's fascinating is that the people like Morello, people like Dr. Jim Richards, these people do not have the gall. They just don't have the guts. They lack the internal fortitude. Let me say this as many ways as I can.
I saw the list coming.
they do not have the integrity to name you. Why? Because they don't want to send people to you, because people might get infected with the infection. But they don't have the guts to name names. All they can do is snidely infer. That's all they can do. And we take that as a badge of honor.
Yes, I certainly do indeed. So what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Why are we emphasizing this? Because giving Jesus credit for what he actually did is the most powerful thing that a person will ever experience on planet Earth ever during all your life, all your breathing and living years here on this planet. The most powerful, the most directive, the most resolve you'll have about life and what it is and how it works will be at the point that you give Jesus credit for, number one, redeeming the entire world, taking away sin, imputing righteousness, having blueprinted the plan with his Father before the Father said, let there be light. The plan was blueprinted and was set down in the mind and the heart of God and of Christ. If you give him credit for removing all law, removing all sin, and making it it all a non-issue. Now, until you have given him credit for that, you are not what the Bible calls a believer. You're just not. You're just not. Well, you're a thinker about her. You're not a believer. Because the Ephesians has made it very clear here, the things that will powerfully impact the soul and the mind of a human being. Paul has made it very clear. You must incorporate these things in your thinking. And if you keep listening to Peter, James, and John, you're going to spend a life of insulting God's grace, offending God's grace. You are going to do it, and you're probably going to have people write about you, standing up for the offense of God's grace. They want you to offend God's grace, because if you ever stop offending God's grace, there is not a denomination that you know of out there that would not close. They would have nothing to stand on. Not a single denomination do I know of. If you acknowledge, if you give Jesus credit for having put away sin, says he did, which he's just never gotten credit for. It's not like that these things are not stated clearly. He's just never gotten credit for it.
Yep.
It's he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that Jesus imputed righteousness to the whole world the same way that Adam imputed sin to the whole world. It's not like that he didn't do it. It's just, and it's not like it's not taught on thoroughly and completely. Jesus has just never gotten credit for it.
You know, the Bible says, just going over those things again, that God was in Christ.
Yes.
Now you might say Christ this, Christ that, Christ that, but God was in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to be talking bad about God now. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the only ministry we have is not hellfire and brimstone. The only message that we have is this ministry of reconciliation one to another.
Mm.
Then he says somewhere else, for as in Adam, one man, just one man, the action of one man put condemnation on the world, so also, even in the same selfsame way, by the action of one man, righteousness was imputed to all. And then he says, he nailed that body of sin to the tree. These things aren't taught in Christianity. What is taught in Christianity is the exact opposite. We are not reconciled. We are born sinners and need to be reconciled by saying a magic prayer. The body of sin has not been nailed to the tree. The law still exists and obtains. I had a person say to me just yesterday, but you can't tell me that these things are not bad things. And he listed off that set of sins in Ephesians, is it, or Galatians? I can't remember now. And he told me they're bad. And I said, yeah, if you're a law-keeping person, they're bad. Because only the law condemns them. Jesus doesn't. All of these things that Michael has just mentioned, how hard have you got to try to mess up the clear message of Paul? How hard have you got to try? Apparently, you got to go to seminary. There's 4 years out of your life. And you've got to pretend to learn Greek. Oh, my gosh.
Well, and the whole goal is to get enough people together where the money will come in. I mean, that's the goal.
And the only way you can do that is to manipulate people.
Yes, that is indeed. You know, God was in Christ. What makes up the culmination of what you can call Christ? When God himself lives in somebody who is fully human, that's Christ.
Oh, wow.
When God himself lives in someone who is fully human, you call that Christ. So you know who Donald Beresford Bartlett is in the earth?
Hey. Donald Allen Beresford Bartlett. You're going to do it right, mate.
D.A., you know what we'd call D.A.? That's what you'd call Christ in the earth. It doesn't make any difference who it is. It doesn't make any difference where you are. The fact of it is that God dwells in all humanity, and that culmination is Christ in the earth.
Woohoo!
I saw a note by our friend Don Keithley about the working outs of the nature of Christ. And I just added my little 2 cents worth to it and about what the nature of Christ is. What is the nature of Christ? It's called being a human that is without sin. That's what the nature of Christ is. Well, I just wish I had more of the... You can't have more of the nature of Christ.
That's like being just a little bit pregnant, isn't it?
Yeah. So, you know, we've got people out here struggling so hard. Well, I just want his nature to come through. Well, go down and take a whip and run some people out of the local church. That is, if since we're talking about what he did, before you do, you got to make a seven strand whip and tie pieces of jagged bone and glass up and down it. And take it in and start flogging these people with it. So is that the nature of Christ? No. You see, we've gotten so far. See, we're looking for performance results. And I'm hoping that that is not what was being pursued in that thread. Everybody knows I don't get involved in Facebook a whole lot, but the nature of Christ is already there. The nature of Christ is there whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not. How does it operate? It's in operation even before you know it. What is the operation of the nature of Christ? His nature is that he was fully man and without sin. So do you have the nature of Christ? Yes, you have the nature of Christ because you are fully man without the ability to sin. Until we can acknowledge that, Don, we will never know whatever the power of the gospel is. We'll never know it until we begin to acknowledge that.
Have you ever seen those videos of babies being taught to swim? You know, they might be 80 months old. Yep. And these babies, they are supported, but they can swim. Why is that? It's because from the very get-go, they were expert swimmers.
Mm-hmm.
And when
they were born in a swimming pool.
They were
conceived in a swimming pool, you might say.
Yeah, that's as far as I want to push that one. But the mother's womb, they're continually moving around in water. Swimming is in their nature, but they don't know it when they're born. Just like that. Sinlessness, righteousness, perfection is in your nature. You just weren't taught that. You were taught some other rubbish. But once you just let it come out, just let what's inside come out.
Yeah, and we know what all the rubbish does. We're still trying to clean up in aisle 15, 16, 18, 41, aisle 2020 even. It's clean up in the aisle everywhere, but we've never experienced the power of the gospel in the earth because the power of the gospel has never been preached. Now, those of us in the gospel revolution, I think I'm experiencing the power of God in me. Let me tell you, depression is gone. There's so many things, the stability, things that I enjoy as part of my daily life now that nothing ever got out of me. The deeper I went into Christianity, the worse it got. The more I identified the problem and worked on it, the worse the problem got. When I finally said, this is not the problem, that problem was resolved 2,000 years ago, that is when the peace began to manifest in me.
Well, I don't think that it was never preached, Mike. I think that it was willfully and purposely extinguished.
Yeah.
If you look at the first 500 years of the church, the current slew of Christian dogmas, they didn't exist. Did not even exist. Most modern Christian dogmas did not exist until at least Augustine, which was late 300s, 400s. And he's the bloke that said, you know, the beautiful thing about being a saint in heaven is that you'll be able to gleefully look on at the torment of the writhing souls in hell. Most of our modern, if you are an unbaptized baby, you go straight to hell. Most of our modern Christianity has simply expunged and extinguished what all the way down through the ages, there has always been a preacher out there, often murdered, usually desainted, all of that kind of thing. But the acceptance by God of you and me,
yeah,
with no decoration, nothing else, yeah, just that. Now, that's been successfully expunged in Christianity.
Yeah.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.
Don, let's...
I was wondering when we'd get to it.
Yeah. Let's pick up, now that we know what has to be credited, we have to go back and look at it because, folks, we've not determined two things: that the number one most basic understanding of the word believe is to give credit, and we've never had the list of credits that needed to be credited. Now we've got both of those in place. What does that do? So let's start in verse 17 and go down through the end of this. And then after we do that, I'm going to have us to do a jump over and read from Philemon. Let's go verse 17 through 23.
Of?
And then we're going to do read in Philemon.
Of?
Of Ephesians chapter 1.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
All right, let's stop right there. Now, we've got to make sure that we understand that what has been decreed is that we give credit. Once you give credit to Christ for these things, the abolishment of sin, the abolishment of the law, the infusion of righteousness to the whole earth, the total destruction of duality, that there's a God up there and humans down here. Once you do that, this is what begins to happen. Read verse 17 again, because we've got to you can't just start out and just say, what a beautiful verse. It's predicated upon something.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
So under what conditions? Are there conditions?
Yes.
Under which that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him exist? Are there conditions that exist for you to have that?
Tell us.
Yes, there are conditions. They've been laid down in chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. And those conditions are that you give Jesus credit, not for what you learned from Christianity. You're going to have to renounce what you learned from Christianity. You're going to have to turn away from that which insults the grace of God.
In fact, you're going to have to repent, to use the metanoia, the Greek word,
yes,
to think through. Repenting doesn't mean you got tears and you're banging the carpet, yeah, with your fists and your legs. That's not repentance. Repentance is quietly sitting down and thinking,
yeah,
something through.
Yes, because this must be thought through, because the mind is, as Don uses the term, is brain chained to these Christian doctrines. And that's what we're trying to do, is to help you to unlock that. And we help you unlock that by giving you what Paul tells you will unlock it.
That the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened.
Yeah.
That's it.
So what is the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, illuminated? The eyes of your understanding are illuminated when you give Jesus credit for redeeming the whole world, destroying sin, imputing righteousness, and bringing the old world to the end. We could go on and on and on, but if you just get the basics, if you just get those basics in there, the rest will be self-explanatory.
And let me read the rest of that verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of our inheritance in him.
Yeah, Donnie, I know you're pulling my leg now, because that is not what that says. It's the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling isn't the day you woke up and mama told you you were going to be a preacher. That's not the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is not when you decided you were supposed to go to Africa. The hope of your calling was before the foundation of the world. That's how much confidence you can put in your calling, is that this all took place before the foundation of the world. Yeah, I can't explain all of the in-betweens and why it was done this way or that way, and the anger and why this and why not that and why this. But you see, don't get muddied down in the details until you come up with the right conclusions. Now, once you come up with the right conclusions, go back and study all that out and see if you can figure out why it had to happen that way. That's what we're doing. We'd like to know why it had to happen that way. But first off, acknowledge the conclusion of all of this, that we might know the hope of his calling not of your calling, of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Wow. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who credit him, who believe,
yes,
according to the working of his mighty power.
Unbelievable.
I want you to remember that punctuation was not added to the Bible until roughly between 1300 and 1500. A fellow called Erasmus went through and made verses and chapters, I think. It was somebody else who made the chapters later. But punctuation was always inserted to make it make sense according to the pre-existing theology of the person who was adding the punctuation. What if this is a question? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Question mark. What if that was a question? And then he is going to answer that question. Well, he's already answered it, the eyes of your understanding.
Yeah.
And he's going to go on and say, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you remember that scripture that talks about putting his footstool under his feet?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you remember when we were saying, what was his footstool? It was sin.
Very much so. And, and the conclusion here in verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he... Isn't that amazing? We talk about believing, and then he's talking about what happened.
Oh, okay.
He's not saying believe and then what will happen. He's saying believe and because of believe what happened. So what is belief? Context tells us belief is giving credit. Context. The word itself means to give credit. The context means to give credit.
As opposed to what Christianity would teach you, and that is that faithing or believing is something you do in order to get in. It's not.
Yes, something that is going to bring a result. And it's not something that will bring a result. It is acknowledging the result so that it can have its effect.
Yeah, yeah. It's not an invitation to be accepted. It's a proclamation to be acknowledged.
And then, I like the rest of this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly. And yep. The term places, I've pointed out before and will again, that this term places, they needed a place because they didn't get it that it's all inside of us. They needed a place, so they added the word places. It's not in the Greek.
They needed a place because of their dualistic beliefs.
Yes.
God and us. Him's out there and we's in here and so forth.
Yep.
They didn't figure that they were the heavenly place.
No, absolutely no logical thought about that whatsoever. So they did have to put places in it, as Don said, because it's the only thing that would support their dualistic thinking. What we're trying to do is go through and let this say what it said before it was altered. We're not altering it. We're taking it to where it was before it was altered. And that heavenly is in Christ, that God was in Christ. Well, that's the heavenlies, isn't it?
There you go.
That God was in Christ, and now we're all one. That is the heavenly. And where is that heavenly? What place does that heavenly place you? Now, you're going to be surprised, because of this is a direct opposition to, I believe, Peter, James, and John.
Oh, wow.
Verse 21, far above all principalities. That does not say demons.
No, it doesn't.
Now, the word principalities, what does that mean, Don? What is the Greek word? Let's just see if this is a spiritual term or is it a natural term. What is a principality?
I was afraid you'd do that. I was off looking at another verse. Okay, that would be verse 21. Okay. Far above all principality. Well, it's almost impossible to read this the way the Greek has put it, but up and over every original, that word is archis, which is again goes back to the original principles of the doctrines of Christ, kai exousia, and authority and ability. So the words are exousios kai dunamos, exousia, authority and ability. Is that what you asked?
Yeah. So this is far above all other authorities and their abilities.
And every other, yes, and every other mastership or masterdom or every other situation where there's a master. Now, remember, he's comparing this to the kingdom.
Yes.
He's comparing it to a kingdom, and he talks about dominion here. When the king comes into his dominion, kingdom exists.
Yes, exactly.
And panthos, and every name being named. There is no, you know, if a name can be named, it's included. Not only in the in this aeon, Aeon, but and in the in the one impending.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or the one that we are in, the one that is there, the one that is upon us.
Well, the one that is being about, present tense.
Yes, so it is a present tense.
Yes, sir.
And hath put all things under his feet. Now, okay, we are in him. The heavenlies are in him. God is in Christ. He's in the heavenlies. The heavenlies are in us. The kingdom is within. If the kingdom is within, the king is where the kingdom is. So you're assaulting duality here in every possible way. And you're being let known that it doesn't make any difference what other authorities and voices and teachers, powers and dominions have to say.
Like
when Paul was talking about fighting against principalities and powers, I'm telling you, I remember doing a study on this. It must have been 30 years ago, Don. And the only thing that I could, and even back then, before I ever got this, so my research was quite pure from trying to identify Peter, James, and John as culprits. It was quite far from it. So I had to assign it all to just the Jews. But that is not who Paul is making reference to here, is just Jews. He's talking about anybody who is taking away from this message of all-inclusiveness, which was Peter, James, and John. This is in Ephesians chapter 1. He did it in Galatians chapter 1. He called them by name. Here he calls them, instead of saying that I rebuked Peter, who came from Peter, James, and John, they were sent by him. He calls them principalities, powers, might, and dominions.
And when you can say at the end of your life that all in Asia have fled and forsaken me, when you can say that and you know that it's because these people from James, Peter, John, and Jude proselytized or reconverted or stalked Paul, and you ask yourself, well, how could that have happened? Well, they had the power. They, the Church of Jerusalem, had the power and the might and the dominion, and they were every name that is named.
Yes.
They have names, and we name them.
Exactly, yeah.
Because, you see, he doesn't say the mights and dominions and names that exist in another world, but also in that which is to come, which is not, it is such a bad translation because it's present tense, that which is now upon us would be the way to translate that. But also, he says very clearly, in case you think that's true, not only in this world. Well, who was in this world that was opposing Paul and opposing the gospel?
Mm-hmm. And then goes on to say, and hath put all under his feet. Now, the word things was also inserted because they couldn't possibly accept the consequences of it being something other than a thing. This is actually the other guys he's talking about. He's not talking about things. So they add things to make this, to divert the attention. Now, whether intentional or not, let me tell you, these guys did not translate this with the understanding that Peter, James, and John were in direct opposition to Paul and Apollos. In fact, they didn't even know Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. And they did not know that Apollos and Paul were in direct opposition to Peter, James, and John. So how could they squirrel this into their minds without inserting the word places and things? Places and things. Places and things. How do we get rid of the connotation of what this says? Let's insert places and things. That will support our view of duality. Places and things. We don't want people to think that this was a battle between Paul and the other disciples. Let's put in the word places and let's put in the word things. Now, whether it was a deliberate thought or not, I do not know that and never will. But he says, and put all under his feet and gave him to, the word be is italicized, and gave him the head of all, and the things, word things again is inserted, and has made him the head over all to the church. And that includes James. James is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church.
Well, the Greek reads, and all hupotuxen. Hupotuxen is not things. Hupotuxen literally means underlings or the undersets or the subjects. Yeah. And all subjects under the feet of him, personally, personally, gives head over all to the ecclesia, the outcalled, the church. So, and all undersets. James was an underset. Do you remember that that the Bible taught that there is a great shepherd, then there are good shepherds and other shepherds, under shepherds? Well, James, the very best thing you could say about James is he was in the position of an under shepherd.
Yeah.
And that's what it's saying here. And all undersets or all subjects.
Right. And that there is no head of the church except Christ. And that would include also the man who made himself head of the church.
Isn't that something?
Huh. Yeah.
that takes, well, it was a cultural norm back then, so he wouldn't have seen it the way I'm about to to describe it, but that takes unmitigated gall.
No doubt. So we wind up then with which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This description in chapter 1 is every effort to assault dualism,
yes,
assail dualism, prosecute dualism, identify dualism, eradicate dualism, take it out of your thinking dualism, and begin to have your eyes enlightened outside of dualism, to have your understanding opened up to something that is other than dualism. That's what chapter 1 is all about. And the only way that you can escape dualism is to acknowledge and give credit to Christ for all that was done, as is listed by Paul in chapter 1. Go back and read it again, read it again, read it again and again. If you read it every day, 10 times every day for the next year, you will not have read it enough. This is mind-blowing.
The early Gnostics, well, we don't know a lot about the early Gnostics simply because a little jumped up bloody janitor from Gaul or France, Lyon, by the name of Irenaeus, decided he take it upon himself to wipe out Gnosticism. So what he did was he went across the world, the known world, and he had the biggest book burning in history. So we know nothing about the Gnostics except what he tells us. And, of course, you always want to take the facts from people who hate the facts, don't you? but anyway, they believed in a pleroma, it was called in the Greek, which was essentially the Logos, according to John. And according to the Greek philosophies that preceded Christianity, the Pleroma was the that other, not quite really tangible, known, identifiable, quantifiable, qualifiable otherness, which is bigger than us. In other words, they were talking like Paul said, I came into town and I saw your altar made to the unknown God. That was the Pleroma. And yeah. And in case they offended the wrong God, they just wanted to have all their bases covered. Now, the Gnostics believed in a pleroma, out of which they taught an esoteric gospel, a secretive kind of a gospel that only some people, as far as Irenaeus lets us understand anyway, that some people could possibly rise to know. Paul, knowing this, says, which is the body of him, the pleroma of the all in all, of the all in all. I mean, if all was not enough, he says, of the all in all. This is the pleroma of the all in all being filled. The church, that is you and me, is the body of the pleroma of the all-in-all being filled.
Yes.
Is that hot or is that hot?
That's good stuff. So you're telling me that the guy who wrote the book, after he destroyed all the books of the Gnostics, said that they were preaching something that was hard to be understood.
Well, he was saying that they were you could say that. You could say that. Of course, what Peter said in that Bible verse in Peter, is it 1 Peter 3:16 or 2? You know, that is the word in Greek that means idiot. Just so you know, when he says Paul teaches things which are hard to be understood, it could easily be translated as Paul taught things which are ignorant and idiotic. And
yeah.
I won't take that too much further. It's too tempting. Gosh.
Well, Don, I tell you, we made it through the end of chapter one.
Are you sure? We've been here twice before, mate.
We have, and we're going to put a lid on this.
All right.
I've loved this, getting through this. We do apologize. There have been several reasons for the interruptions in the PowerCast, also for the Tuesday night. And we offer all apologies. We don't want to excuse, but there were reasons that these things happened beyond our control. So I fully expect to be back into service again on our next Tuesday night.
Well, we both of us have, you know, we're not young men anymore. We're not young at all. And just to get ourselves out of bed at 7 a.m. to do this is rather taxing. It takes me about 4 days to get over this. We do apologize. We love doing this. And as we both said before, even if no one else was listening, we'd probably still do it. But we both had medical situations and we both had home situations. And we just beg your indulgence and beg your forgiveness. But we think we're back on track.
Write your check to Gospel Revolution. Check it careful and go rip it up. Make a new one out for two times that much. Now reward yourself for shaping up. This is how you know you made a difference. As the gospel's leaking out all around the world, Gospel Revolution's going higher. As millions more see freedom's flag unfurled.
Can I get an amen?
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night for myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in the heart of the gospel.
And it's good night from Michael Williams right here in the secret city in the bonus room above my sister's garage. And we love you guys. We hope that this clarity of this gospel, like we said, it is being communicated from many pulpits across the country. The message that if you confess your sins, you are insulting God's grace. Wonder where they got that from. If those folks in those congregations that are hearing that, if you want to hear supportive evidence that you have not already heard from the Gospel Revolution, give us a try, thegospelrevolution.com. We love you.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we're going to be here to do the same thing all over again next week.
Always better.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes, you are listening to
Gospel Revolution.
I keep getting saved over and over again here, and it's been glorious. I'm excited to be a part of all this.
If you're blue and you don't know where to go to, why don't you go where freedom sits? Gospel Revolution bids. No religion, no excuses, no ifs and buts, no maybes, no politics. Gospel Revolution bids. You're too smart to take religious BS, and you're done with man-made cheap excuses.
Taking away the whole, like, guilt consciousness and everything that Christianity has created, you're free.
If we all sing one song. One song of love, one song of peace, one song to make all our troubles cease. One hymn, one theme, one hope, one dream. Imagine what tomorrow would bring if we all sing.